8, written in prose. I will read it, and then we will read the word meanings. Sa eva hi punaha sarva vashtuni vashtu sarupaha sarveshvara shakala jagat karana karana bhuta sarva pratyag atma vat sarva gunavashopalakshita eka eva payava sheshpitaha sheshtaha. Word meaning saha. He, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Eva. Indeed. He. Certainly. Punaha. Again. Sarva vashtuni. In everything material and spiritual. Vashtu sarupaha. The substance, sarva isharaha, the controller of everything, sakala jagat, of the whole universe. Karana, of the causes, karana bhutaha, existing as the cause. Sarva pratyak atmavat. Pratyak at. Because of being the super soul of every living being. Or being present in everything. Even the atom. Sarva guna. Of all the effects of the material modes of nature, such as the intelligence and senses, abhasa, by the manifestations, upalakshita, perceived, ekaha, alone, eva, indeed. Paryavasheshitaha, left remaining. With deliberation, one will see that the Supreme Soul, although manifested in different ways, is actually the basic principle of everything. Don't the scientists have some saying like that? Something that explains everything? Any scientist here? The theory that explains everything. That's what they're looking for. Any scientist here? Yeah. I think they have this idea, the theory of everything. You know, a theory that'll explain everything? Well, here it is. The super soul is the basic principle of everything. So that's the theory that explains everything. Without him, there isn't everything. The total material energy is the cause of the material manifestation. But the material energy is caused by him. Therefore, he is the cause of all causes, the maintainer of intelligence and the senses. He is perceived as the super soul of everything. Without him, everything would be dead. You, as that super soul, the supreme controller, are the only one remaining. These are the demigods praying, I believe. It's interesting because we say the soul is what gives body consciousness, but without super soul, it won't work without super soul. Even though we say It's a dead body because the soul is left. But it's, if the super soul leaves, it'll be a dead body. You require super soul. The life, Krishna says, Jivanam Sarvabhuta, I'm the life of all this. So the life in the soul is the super soul. Interesting. Don't ask me to explain it. That was explained to me by Sadaputta, and I can't explain what he said. But the same thing's being explained here. Everything would be dead without the super soul. Purport. The words sarva vastuni, vastu sorupaha, indicate that the Supreme Lord is the active principle of everything. So again, the theory of everything. Anyone want to write a book? Here's your title. The Theory That Explains Everything. Or a movie. Or a newspaper article. As described in Brahma Samhita 5:35, Eko pyasora chaitam jagadanta kotim yach chakterasti jagadanta chayayaranta antantarasto paramano chayantarashtam govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. I worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who enters the existence of every universe and every atom by one of his plenary portions, and thus manifest his infinite energy throughout the material creation. He enters in the atom and between the atom. Did you know that? It's in the atom and between the atom. You know that little space between the atoms? You've seen it? Well, he's there. By his one plenary portion as Paramatma Antaryami, the Lord is all-pervading throughout the unlimited universes. He is the Pratyak, or Antaryami, of all living entities. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, verse 3, Chaturgyam Chapimam Vidhi Sarva Chaitreshu Bharata. Who knows what that means? Chaitragya. I am the knower, yeah. Chaitragya Chapimam Vidhi Sarva. You should understand that I know what's going on in everybody's body. Krishna knows everything that we're thinking and feeling. O Sayana Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies. As Prabhupada would say, you know your body, I know my body, and he knows all bodies. So don't ever think Krishna doesn't understand what you're going through. He does. Because the Lord is the super soul, he is the active principle of every living entity. And even the atom, andantarasto paramano chayantarastam, he is the actual reality. According to various stages of intelligence, one realizes the presence of the Supreme in everything through the manifestations of his energy. The entire world is permeated by the three gunas, and one can understand his presence according to one's modes of material nature. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai. So one thing that has always intrigued me and inspired me and scared me is how Krishna operates within all of us as super soul in terms of providing intelligence. And generally, when we use the word intelligence, we think of something good. Like, he has intelligence. That's good, right? But it's not the way we understand it Vedically. Because Prabhupada said that everyone has intelligence, but not everyone is intelligent. So he gave an example. You have a tree, and there's a knot in the tree, and the bark grows around the knot. It doesn't grow over the knot. Because the tree has intelligence, and it knows it can't grow over the knot. It has to grow around. Did you know that? You look at a tree, and you'll see a knot. There's no bark. It grows around. So Prabhupada said, the tree has intelligence. It knows to grow around the bark. One time, Prabhupada said, and my memory is kind of dull, and I don't know if I heard this personally or through someone else. I seem to think that I heard it personally. And the Prabhupada said, there's no such thing as instinct. It is supersoul. Like we say, animals instinctively know to take milk from their mother. Prabhupada would say, you don't have sex education classes for animals. They already know. You don't have to teach them how to eat. They know. So we call that instinct, the animal instinct. And Prabhupada said, no. He said, actually, there is no such thing as instinct. It's supersoul. It's Krishna giving intelligence. What kind of intelligence? How to eat. So then Prabhupada said, now look at modern society. They have intelligence, but they're not intelligent. So what is their intelligence used for? So Prabhupada said, highways, skyscrapers, this, that, and the next thing. And then he summed it all up, and he said, they're using their intelligence how to increase sex. Because you need all these things as facilitations. At one time, Prabhupada was in a city, and he said, you see all these buildings, you see the city, it's produced out of sex desire. If people had no sex desire, there'd be no big cities. And nobody would be working hard. So the Prabhupada's summing it up and saying, okay, everyone has intelligence. What's it used for? How to increase material enjoyment. Okay, so we agree. That's intelligence. You have intelligence. And then Prabhupada said, okay, now what's intelligence supposed to be used for? Just like you have money, we don't say, you don't have money. You have money. You don't know how to spend it. But we don't say you don't have money. So you have intelligence. You just don't know what to do with it. So what should we do with our intelligence? Well, you can go to IIT. You can learn how to engineer something. And maybe in 20 years, you can create a phone that you could manifest out of nowhere. And when you're finished with it, you just go, and it disappears into a little pin. Right? That'll happen someday, right? Yes? Anybody here know about that? Yeah, that's like one of the next phases of technology, right? You have a computer you carry with you, you know, it's like, and it'll be like science fiction movies. It'll roll out, you know? I don't know how. And then you wrap it up in your little pocket, right? Great. So you apply your intelligence to that. And what's Prabhupada's point? And guess what's happening while you're in your research laboratory doing that stuff? You're getting older and you're going to die. And you don't ask the question, why? So how many times when Prabhupada was speaking to some reporter or someone, He would pose this question. He said, you are being forced to get old. You are being forced to die. And you don't want to. And you don't ask the question, why and who is forcing? And all Prabhupada was saying by asking that question or making that statement that you don't ask the question is, that means you're not intelligent because you don't ask that question. Right, we have this book, Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers, right? So in the material world, people understand the power of questions because if you ask good questions, you get what kind of answers? You get good answers, and if you ask stupid questions, you get stupid answers. So just from the material perspective, what's a stupid question? Something bad happens to you and you say, why does this always have to happen to me? That's a bad question. The good question is, how can I get this to stop happening to me and do something better? Why do I always fail my tests? The good question is, how can I pass my next test? Right? So they say even materially, you ask bad questions, you get bad answers. Why do I always fail my tests? Because I'm stupid. So that's the answer you get. And you spend your whole life thinking you're stupid, and you'll just do stupid things your whole life. Ask a good question. Why do I keep failing a test? Maybe I don't study. Oh, yeah, that's probably why. Okay, maybe I should study. So how can I do better on my test? Study more. So Prabhupada's saying the same thing. What kind of questions are people asking? How can I go to engineering school so we can build a taller building? Or make a phone that's the size of a pin that I can fold out into a whole computer? Right? Those are the questions we're asking. And those are the answers we're getting. And we'll keep getting those answers. Right? But when Maya Dhanava offered Arjuna the silpa, the technology shastra, Krishna said, don't take it, it'll ruin everything. So we're after that which will ruin everything. And India will someday become famous for exporting that which will ruin the world. Yes? It's a paradox, isn't it? So Prabhupada, in one of the purports in Bhagavatam, he said, okay, this is intelligence. You ask the question, what is going on here? That's intelligence, Atato Brahma Jigasa. And everyone in this room, in order to be here at some point in your life, you ask that question. And nobody else in your neighborhood asked that question. What happened to all your friends? What are your friends doing now? They're doing the same thing they did when you left them 20 years ago. Isn't it? I remember when I became a devotee. You know, we take drugs, we do stupid things. And then we stop and we become devotees. And I became a devotee. I was distributing books in the town I grew up in, so I'd sometimes see my friends. I say, what are you doing? And they tell me what they're doing, which was the exact same thing I did with them when we were 17. And I'd think, do you still do that? That's what you're doing, right? And why do they do that? Because they never ask the question, why am I doing this? Where is this taking me? So Prabhupada kept, you know, in so many of his preaching to people, he would just make that point. Ask that question. Then you have a brain. Then you're utilizing intelligence. Okay. So, now I want to elaborate on this idea, how it relates to us, the idea of asking questions. In many, 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 many letters that Prabhupada wrote, especially in the early days of the movement, he was giving devotees lots of responsibility to do things they never had dreamed in their life they would ever have to do. And then they would report to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada would say, I can see Krishna's giving you the intelligence how to do this. So many letters like that. Krishna is giving you intelligence because you are sincere. Letter after letter after letter. Thank you for this service. Thank you for distributing books, opening the temple, making devotees, putting on this festival. I can see that Krishna's given you intelligence. Continue in this way and he will give you more and more intelligence. This is a very, very common theme. And if this were not true, do you think Prabhupada would send 19 and 20-year-olds around the world to open temples 6 months after they joined ISKCON? 6 months after moving in a temple, someone's made a temple president. Yes. 6 months. My godbrother Charu, 6 months in the movement. He's sent to Australia, 1970. You imagine, you join, 6 months later, they send you to Australia. There are like two devotees in Australia. And you're sent there to become the temple president. How do you do that? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. That's your training. That's your training, and a lot of dandavats, and a lot of praying. That's your training, right? How could Prabhupada do that? From the logical point of view, that's a disaster. You can't send a 19, 20-year-old, 21-year-old, 6 months in the movement to run a temple. It'll be a disaster. So Prabhupada wrote me, I was temple president at 19. And I had been a devotee 8 months. So I had 2 months over Charu Prabhu. 2 months more experience. And Prabhupada wrote me and he said, you should think that if Krishna doesn't help you, everyone in the temple will leave. In other words, it'll be a disaster. He said, and you should always pray to Krishna to guide you how to do this. And if he doesn't guide you, it's finished. It's over. Your temple will crash. And it was absolutely true. If Krishna didn't give some intelligence, guidance, or inspiration, it would crash. So, the function of Super Soul is to give intelligence according to the need of the person. This is how it works, which is such good news and such bad news. So, I have a little mantra. If you want to make a t-shirt from this, you can. And it goes like this. Maya never comes to visit without an invitation. Maya never comes to visit without an invitation. When Maya shows up, we're all shocked and surprised. What are you doing here? Yes? We're thinking, I didn't ask you to come here. And Maya says, no, I don't come without invitation. If you don't ask, I don't come. So whenever Maya shows up in your life, she's been invited. Don't ever think that she's come without invitation. It's not true. Because the whole understanding is, if you want Krishna, you get Krishna. And if you want Maya, you get Maya. And that's just the way it is. Either you like it or you don't like it, it's the way it is. That's the way Krishna did it. If you don't want me, you get Maya. And that's just how it is. You look to the sun, or you turn around, there's a shadow. So Maya never comes without an invitation. And that's why in so many cases, when people would complain to Prabhupada how strong Maya is, and how strong she is in her different forms, such as our attraction to different things, or our false ego, whatever, all Prabhupada would answer is saying, she's only strong because you want her. And Krishna only gives you it because that's what you want. If you don't want it, you don't get it. You get Krishna if that's what you want. Dadami bhuri yogamtam yenamam upayantite. So, you want Krishna? No problem. Now, one of the most interesting interpretations of a verse in Bhagavad Gita is the verse Nahi Kalyana Kritkasya Durgatim Tattagatsyati. And I want to explain this. This is very interesting. Krishna says, one who does good, Kalyana, one who does Kalyana Krit, auspicious work, Durgatim Tattagatsyati. Nahi Kalyana Kritkasya Durgatim Tattagatsyati. He'll never be overcome by evil if he does good. And that's the same thing when Krishna says, Maya metad tarantite. You will cross over Maya. No problem. Nobody will cross over it except you if you surrender. Nobody else will. Impossible. Nobody can do it. Why can a devotee do it and nobody else can do it? Dadami buddhi yogamtam. Because you have somebody inside giving you the intelligence how to figure out how to get out of this maze of Maya that nobody can figure out how to get out of. Albert Einstein didn't figure it out, and he's pretty smart. You agree? He's pretty smart? Nobody figured it out, and we're figuring it out. because super soul. So, nahi kalyana krit kaschid durgatim tatra gachati. One who does good is never overcome by evil. That means a devotee can never be overcome by maya if he does good. Kalyana. So what does kalyana mean? So this is interesting. One understanding given of this verse is kalyana means sincerity or good. What is good is sincerity. One who is sincere to serve Krishna will never be overcome by maya. A sincere person can never be overcome by maya. One time, they said, Prabhupada, you have a disciple who is having difficulty following the regular principles, but he's sincere. And Prabhupada said, if he's sincere, he won't have difficulty following the principles. And then he said, sincerity means following the principles, and following the principles means sincerity. If he's sincere, Prabhupada, he's sincere, but he can't follow. If he's sincere, he will follow. Nahi kalyana krit kaschid durgatim tatra gachati. If you do good, you can never be overcome by evil. So then they said, Prabhupada, what does it mean to be sincere? Okay, I have to be sincere, and then I can do anything. I can overcome my. What does it mean to be sincere? Prabhupada said, sincere means pure motivation. You want to serve Krishna only to satisfy him, to please him. That's the meaning of sincere. Right? And then they said, Prabhupada, how do you become sincere? And what did Prabhupada say? Who knows? Yeah, just be sincere. So what is Prabhupada? He's saying, so you could say, how to become sincere, rephrase the question, how to become purely motivated. And Prabhupada's answer, just be purely motivated. And that's why Prabhupada said, no ambition, no personal motivation. And what did Prabhupada mean? That everybody has control and the ability to serve without personal motivation. So now, here's another mantra for a t-shirt. It's even better than Maya never comes without invitation. Sincerity is invincible. If you're taking notes, write that down. If you're not taking notes, remember that. It's powerful. Sincerity is invincible. What does that mean? For a sincere devotee, Maya cannot ever stop them. It's not possible. Maya cannot stop a sincere devotee. Sincerity is invincible. What is invincible? Invincible means you cannot be conquered. What do we mean? You take a hippie off the street, 1969, he comes in the temple. He thinks, if I chant Hare Krishna, I'll get high, and it's cheaper than buying pot, and I ran out of money. So I'm going to chant Hare Krishna. Right? He never leaves. 3 days later, he's on the street distributing Prabhupada's books. 6 months later, he's a temple president. How is that possible? Sincerity is invincible. Completely raw out of Maya to on the street in 3 days. From 0 to 108 in 3 days. Sincerity is invincible. Because something came in that person's heart that I want to serve Krishna purely. That was enough to keep them. Now, there's a second part to this statement. Sincerity is invincible. And there's another powerful statement, and this is one of my favorites. I may have said it in class before, but I think it's worth repeating. The sincerity that brought you, which we're saying is invincible, is the very thing that will keep you in Krishna consciousness. What brought every one of us to Krishna consciousness was what? The sincere desire to be a pure devotee. I hope that's what brought you. I hope it wasn't pratishta or dhana or something else, women, money, and fame. But assuming that we're all sincere, the sincerity brought us. I want to be a pure devotee. I didn't join ISKCON to become a guru. I didn't join ISKCON to dominate. I didn't obviously join ISKCON to make money, because when I joined, I gave all my money. I gave everything. So I came to ISKCON to be a pure devotee. That desire, that sincerity, which brings us to Krishna consciousness, that very sincerity is the thing that keeps us. And when we lose that, then Maya comes, and now we have no defense. Our only defense is our sincerity. With sincerity, Maya can't do anything. And that's why Prabhupada could send six-month-old devotees around the world, and he knew if they were sincere, they would succeed. And it was these peoples who made these devotees made other people Krishna conscious and established temples all over the world in Prabhupada's lifetime, 108 temples. When Prabhupada left the planet, the average devotee was probably in the movement 3 years. 4 years maybe. Can you imagine? You've been a devotee 3-4 years and your spiritual master leaves. Wow. And there are no other spiritual masters. It's not like, oh yeah, now your spiritual master leaves and there's 100 more. Plus, you know, a few thousand senior devotees. It wasn't like that. Now, what did Prabhupada say? When the spiritual master leaves, he'll guide you from within. And I had this interesting experience that one of my godbrothers did something, and he wasn't sure if that's what Prabhupada wanted. And he asked me later, like a couple years later, he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "When you did that, it was very clear to me that Prabhupada was happy. I could feel Prabhupada's pleasure when you did that service." So Prabhupada said, that connection between the guru, you can feel it, you can connect with it. It's transcendental. You can understand that he's being pleased, and he can give you guidance. So I want to end here, because today is the disappearance day of Brahmananda. The actual today is the day he disappeared, and hopefully in the years to come we will celebrate it, but I would just like to say a few things. Because he is one of the dearest disciples of Srila Prabhupada. And I first met Brahmananda in 1970. In the spring of 1970, he came to the temple where I had just joined. So in those days, you know, ISKCON was a small organization, and the senior devotees were like the heroes. So, you know, Brahmananda is like one of the heroes. And he was also a sannyasi, and there are only 4 sannyasis or 5 sannyasis in ISKCON. So to be a sannyasi in ISKCON 1970, that was like a really big thing. So he came to the temple, and he was like Mr. Love. He just came, "Hari Bol, all glories to Prabhupada," and just one by one embraced every one of us. You know, we never saw anybody just like come and like hug every devotee, you know. So he had that mood, you know. He and his brother Gargamuni, the love brothers. So, I don't know if anyone's read this book. It's called Swamiji. I don't know if it's available here, but if it is, I recommend you read this book. And I want to, I can tell you my realizations from reading this book. I knew Brahmananda, but I never served with him. And I never knew everything he did. And by reading this book, I realized how dear he was to Prabhupada and how much service he did and how much he sacrificed. He even sacrificed his life by going to Pakistan during there was a war, and he was there. And Prabhupada actually thought he was killed, because there was a newspaper article that seemed to indicate that he was killed. And he fortunately wasn't killed, and he made it out of Pakistan somehow or other, and back to see Prabhupada, and it was like he came back from the dead, and Prabhupada just embraced him when he saw him. So Brahmananda was very a devotee very early on in ISKCON, from 26 Second Avenue. And in so many ways, he was Prabhupada's right-hand man to do things for Prabhupada that other people couldn't do. And so he was the devotee who got Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita published by Macmillan. It was a very big thing for Prabhupada. And he became instrumental in doing that. And he was instrumental in opening up Africa He was the first devotee to go there and preach in Africa. And he went, Prabhupada sent him to so many places. He was in Africa, you know, all over Mauritius, South Africa, Nairobi, West Africa. And it was very difficult in those days to preach in those places. It was very raw. And but I would just like to express my realization of Brahmananda and what he taught us. Brahmananda had, he had very deep affection for Prabhupada, like extremely deep. Extremely deep, meaning that he would do anything Prabhupada asked him. He would give his life for Prabhupada. He would sacrifice. If Prabhupada said, jump off that building, get that man, jump off that building, he would jump off it. He would do that. But at the same time, he was not really known for being a strict sadhaka. Even as a sannyasi, sometimes you wouldn't see him at the morning program till about 7 o'clock. And you could tell he had just got up. He was fresh. You could see he was freshly bathed, fresh tilak. So he wasn't, in his later years, he was losing his strictness. So he wasn't really well known as a sadhaka. And so what I want to say is, though, that even though he wasn't a sadhaka, because of his dedication to Prabhupada, he got so much mercy from Prabhupada. And he was so dear to Prabhupada. And so that one quality of his willingness to do anything for Prabhupada and surrender everything was what gained him Prabhupada's mercy. And it was that love that Prabhupada used to pick him up out of the material world. And Prabhupada had that relationship with some devotees. It's just the relationship was so full of love that that was all the devotee needed, because Prabhupada would just give them so much mercy to do their devotional service. And even though he eventually gave up sannyas and later years retired from the forefront of preaching, but he had so much deep affection for Prabhupada that it's like he could not talk about Prabhupada without crying. It was like impossible. You know, it's like the Prabhupada touched him on such a deep level. And it shows the effect of the guru-disciple relationship. It's not just about the guru says get up at 4 o'clock and chant your rounds. It goes much more deeply than that. And with him, it was based on this deep affection that this is my spiritual master, he saved me. This is the person I would do anything for. And that's why, even though on the side of sadhaka, or and later on the side of service, that had reduced from previous years, but in terms of his affection and connection with Prabhupada, that never decreased. That was always what kept him. So I just wanted to make that point, that it's not just about, these are the instructions of my guru and I follow them like a clockwork, but there's a whole other side of relationship which is based on deep affection to serve and follow the mood of the guru. And so I suggest you get this book, because this book will inspire you. It's called Swamiji, An Early Disciple of Brahmananda Das. It will inspire you because it demonstrates a level of surrender and sacrifice that not many devotees have, or had, or will have for their guru. So that's all I wanted to say. Brahmananda Prabhu ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Vopremanandi, Hari Hari Bo. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.